Good deal. Well, my name is Rob Shepherd. I'm the lead pastor at Next Level Church, and I'm so excited for you guys to be here tonight. Tonight, we kick off a brand new series entitled Baby Steps to Spiritual Maturity. Now, I think that you guys get this. In fact, I hope that you get it, that there are certain things that apply to kids that don't apply to adults. There are certain behaviors, there are certain things that kids can do that they can get away with it because they're kids, that if adults do it, it just would not work. A few years ago, before my wife and I had kids, we were over at a friend's house who had two kids, and their youngest son was 3 years old. And this son and I connected immediately at dinner. He loved superheroes, and I love superheroes, so we just started talking all things superheroes. It was an amazing dinner. We were on the same level. Might be sad that I was connecting with the three-year-old, but we were having great conversation. After dinner, he runs upstairs, and he comes flying down the stairs, and he is wearing an authentic Superman costume. This is not the PJs that I had when I was a kid that were, you know, like the PJ material and had a little cape that kind of Velcroed on. This was like a legit, this kid thought he was Superman. Like, it was the tights, it had the yellow belt, it had the real cape, and like, I'm like, whoa, that's awesome, man! And I'm really excited that he dressed up to be Superman just because I was over there. And then he says to me that he wants to play this game that he calls Superman. And this is how the game went. I would sit on the couch, and he would start at the other end of the room, and he would run at me as fast and as hard as he could. And then when he got to me, I would stick my arms out, and I would catch him, and then lift him over my head, and he would fly like Superman. Now, I thought it looked a lot like the end dance scene of Dirty Dancing, but to him, it was Superman. And so he wanted to play Superman, and so we played Superman over and over and over. And I'm not exaggerating, it was at least a dozen times. And he would take a few breaks here and there, but then he would come right back at it. All of a sudden, in between takes, he is starting at the end of the room, getting ready to run towards me, and he is in nothing but his underwear. Absolutely nothing but his tidy whities. Now, I'm looking around the room thinking, this is not normal. I don't have kids at the time, so I'm like, this is weird. Surely the parents are going to scold him. That's probably deservable of a spanking or something, and they just act like this is normal. And I'm like, this is like crazy. The kid's in his tidy whities. Surely he's not going to want to still play Superman. But then he revs up and he starts running at me. And I'm like, well, I don't know about this. And I'm trying to make eye contact with his dad. And like, is this okay? Like, this is crossing some lines here. I don't want to get like sued or something. And like, he gets to me and the dad's not reacting. And so I just put my hands out and I said, oh, stop. And the kid looks at me like I'm crazy. And I said, where did your Superman costume go? And he says, matter of factly, I took it off. And I said, I can see that you took it off, but why are you in your underwear? And he says to me with a straight face, because I'm naked. And then he walks to the back of the room and revs up to run at me. And I'm like, come on, someone help me out. This is like weird. Like, I'm not going to catch this kid. And like, the dad didn't think it was weird. The mom didn't think it was weird. Like, and I'm like, this, I'm freaking out because I don't have kids. Now that I have kids, I see that this kind of behavior, it is acceptable for three-year-olds. But I really hope that you get this. What is acceptable for three-year-olds is not acceptable for adults. You should never have guests over for dinner and midway through the dinner change into a Superman costume. That would just freak them out. And under absolute no circumstances should you ever appear in your underwear and run at another adult and say, let's play Superman. I want to make sure we're clear on this. Some of you aren't taking notes. You need to write this down. Never, ever, ever under any circumstances. Why? Because there's certain things that kids can do that we just say, oh, it's okay for a kid to do that. They're immature. But there's some things for adults that if adults did that exact same thing, we would say, that's just not appropriate. It's not age-appropriate behavior. Now, we get this in a physical sense, but most of us and most Christians don't understand this in a spiritual sense. In the spiritual world, Jesus introduced this idea of being born again. And it's this idea of when you ask Jesus to become a part of your life, that is when you become a Christian, something happens, something changes inside of you. And if you grew up in the church, maybe you've heard Christians referred to as born again. So it's this idea, like you're starting over, you're now a baby. And I want to show you where we get this idea from, because it's going to set up the whole thought process of this series. Jesus has an interesting conversation with the guy, and we're going to pick up right there. It starts in John 3, 1 through 2. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them. And I want to stop there just for a second. This is a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, and there's an important fact in here that the author just kind of throws into the text. He says that Nicodemus met with Jesus at night. Now, you got to think about this. This is over 2,000 years ago. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have street lights. In fact, if you were outside at night, you probably were going to get mugged or get in a lot of trouble. You were going to stub your toe, bang your face, something. And so when it got dark, their world shut down. And so the fact that Nicodemus is wanting to meet with Jesus shows that there's something sketchy going on here. And we learn the sketchy thing is that he is a religious leader. And if you've ever read through Jesus' story, Jesus always butts heads with the religious leaders. They're the ones that end up putting him on a cross and crucifying him. So Nicodemus is coming to him and saying, okay, I believe in you, but I don't want my friends to know. Because if my friends know, I'm going to get in trouble. So let's meet at nighttime. And he gets there, and when he meets with Jesus, he says, here's the deal. I know that you're of God. Because you're doing all these miracles, and anyone that could do those miracles has to be from God. Now, I would think that the very next line that we're about to read, Jesus would say, well, thank you very much, Nicodemus. I am from God. And then he would like change the subject or answer questions or do a miracle. But Jesus goes on this tangent that just is wild. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are, what's those next two words? Born again. And this is Nicodemus's response. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, I'm picturing this whole scenario. It's late at night, and Jesus says, hey, if you want to be of God, if you want to follow me, if you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can you be born again when you're already old? And then he just throws on this next part that I think is really nasty. He says, how can a grown man climb back up in his mother's womb? If I was Jesus, I would have first giggled like a middle schooler and then just said, boy, you are nasty. Like, get your mind out the gutter. I'm talking about spiritual things here. But he doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't even, like, respond to this thought. And you got to pick this up, though. The reason Nicodemus is responding this way is because no one had ever said, you must be born again. This was the first time they heard it. Now, if I say, hey, if you're a Christian, you're born again, if you grew up in the church, you're not flinching, you're not asking the same question Nicodemus is asking, you kind of get that. Okay, I understand what that means. But Nicodemus is like, whoa, Jesus. Born again? That's impossible. And now look at what Jesus says next. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So Jesus responds to Nicodemus and says, hey buddy, you're one of the religious leaders. You should not be surprised at me saying that you must be born again. But his explanation is, everyone who is born of flesh, every single one of us that is humans, we're born from a mom. We all have a mom, we all have a dad, we're born of flesh. But he says, if you want to follow God, you got to be born of the Spirit. And then he says, the Spirit is like wind, and it just like goes all the way around, and you can never tell where it's coming or where it's going, and that's what it means to follow God. And I would be just scratching my head and saying, okay, I'm still hung up on the born again part. How do we get born again? But Jesus is introducing this idea that when you ask God to become a part of your life, when you surrender your life, when you say, I want to be a Christian, something spiritual happens inside. This old life becomes new. Now, if you became a Christian when you were young, like maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years old, it wasn't hard for you to relate to the idea of being born again because you were just born a few years ago. But if you became a Christian and you were 18, 25, 40, 50, the idea of being born again is really hard to relate to. But this is the thing Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that just like when you're born, you have to learn certain things, and you have to mature, and you start off as a little baby. You can't even feed yourself, but then you grow, and then you go through phases of growth, and then you become an adult where you don't need help anymore. And Jesus is saying, just like that, the same thing happens in the spiritual world. When you ask God to become a part of your life, even if you're 30 or 40 or 50 years old, your soul becomes born again. And you have to go through these processes. You go from being a baby to being a kid to being a spiritual teenager to being a spiritual adult. Now, I think we understand that, but the problem that I see with so many churches is that churches are filled with infant Christians. I think it's a huge problem in our churches that we have immature Christians who would say, I'm born again, I raise my hand in a church service. I walk down an aisle. I believe in Jesus. But then they just stop. Now, if an adult did that, we would look at them and say, that's immature. But I want to make sure we understand what it means to be immature. So I pulled up the definition of immature. Look at it with me. Immature has two definitions. The first one is not fully grown or developed. And if you want to see some synonyms, look at the word young. The second definition is the one I want to focus on, though. It says marked by or suggesting a lack of normal maturity. So we can tell if we look at someone and they say, okay, they have facial hair, they're driving a car, there should be certain attributes, there should be certain actions that go along with being an adult. And if they don't have those actions, we look at them and we say, they are immature. Now, to make sure we understand what I'm talking about, I actually have a video clip that shows adults acting like children. Check this out.
And now, a special edition of Adults Acting Like Children.
So I told Professor Harrington that I wasn't going to turn in that research paper. He was like, okay, that's okay.
Tech deck?
Tech deck.
No, this is $6.99. We can't afford this.
But I want it.
Okay, yeah, but it's not in the budget. We still have to get beer.
We want it.
No.
Yes.
Kyle,
I
no.
What? I don't.
What are you... why are you making a scene?
I'm not making a scene.
You're making a scene. If you... either you put it back, or I will spank you in the store.
I want it.
No. See, Kyle, put it back right now. Back. No. Put it back. Kyle.
No.
Stand up straight. You stand up. Get up off the floor. Come on. No. No. Get over here. Get up.
Okay, we laugh at that because it's ridiculous behavior. But yet, if you go to church, and I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about any church in America, you see the same type of behavior, but it's in a spiritual level. There are certain things that if you've been a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, there are certain characteristics that should be shaping your life. Now, when you're first born again, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to need a lot of help, like babies. And if there are things in your life like you just can't help but gossip about people, well, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Or if you're just losing your temper all the time and you're just really angry at people and you have no control over it, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. If you're addicted to something or you have a lust, that is a sign of spiritual immaturity. And we're never going to become perfect, but we should see in our lives, if you were to look at your life over the next 5 years, you should see some growth. Just like physical maturity, if I look back 5 years ago, I'm different. My hair proves it. I wish it weren't the case. But 5 years ago, I had a great head of hair. Now I'm shamefully bald. There are changes that you make when you get to 5 years, 10 years, and it's the exact same thing in your spiritual life. There should be some markers. There should be some things that, like, I used to struggle with that, but now I'm overcoming that. I used to act this way, but now I'm growing past that. There should be some maturity that happens in your spiritual life. Tonight, the main text that I want us to cover comes from a guy by the name of Peter. And Peter, if you've ever read the story of Jesus, he was one of Jesus' best friends. He was one of his closest friends, and he was one of his 12 disciples. And if you ever read the story of Peter, Peter shows a lot of immaturity. Immature things like, one moment Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die for your guys' sins. And instead of Peter saying, yeah, you know, you are the Savior of the world, I understand that, Peter's like, no, not on my watch, I'm going to defend you. And Jesus is like, sorry, buddy, you're going to deny me 3 times? And Peter's like, never, I'll never deny you. And then what happens? Peter denies that he even knows Jesus 3 times. And on the 3rd time, he acts really immature. And because he's embarrassed and because he's trying to make a point, he calls down curses on himself. And so Peter went from a guy that showed a lot of immaturity to a guy that ended up leading the church, and he showed tons of spiritual maturity, and he showed that he grew in his faith. And Peter happened to write 2 letters that we have in the Bible, and in his 2nd letter, he addresses this idea of growing. I want us to pick up there. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now let's just stop there just for a second. Peter says that Jesus has given us divine power to overcome the world, to overcome every struggle. In Jesus, we have the power to overcome. In Jesus, in fact, Peter says, you have everything you need to overcome. Everything you need. He's given us everything we need to live the godly life. So if we're struggling with something, if we have some immaturity in us, it's not because we don't have the power to do this, because Jesus has given us everything we need. Everything. Everything we need through Jesus. And Jesus has given us some promises. And what are some of his promises? Well, Jesus said that in him you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So if you're a Christian, you've been born again, and you're still acting like you're old, the old self, and still struggling with the old self, that's a sign of immaturity. You haven't moved on. You haven't accepted the promises of Jesus. Jesus promises. He says he's light, and in his light, he'll shine out the darkness. Well, if you're struggling, if there's a lot of darkness, it's a sign of immaturity. And Jesus has given us these promises, and when we understand those promises, it changes our life. And through Jesus, this is really important that you get, through Jesus, we have everything we need to live the godly life. Now, in my Christian life, I've gone through multiple phases where immaturity just was screaming, and I didn't see it at the time, but there were some things that I went through that verses like this have really helped me get past some immaturity. One place that I showed a lot of immaturity was my understanding of God. For some reason, in late high school and early college, my belief of God was that God loved me based on my performance. And this did a lot of good to keep me out of trouble, because I didn't want to make bad mistakes, because I thought God would zap me or kill me or nuke me or not let me get married or something. And so I didn't want to do anything bad. But I also had this huge guilt around my life about if I didn't do the best things or if I didn't do the things that I thought God wanted me to do. And I remember one time I was in college and I had an 8 a.m. class and I set my alarm for 7 and I thought I set it for 7 a.m. but I woke up in this panic. I don't know if you've ever done that. You wake up and you look at the clock and you're like, oh, I'm supposed to be somewhere in a few minutes. Why didn't my alarm clock go off? And I looked at my clock and I set it for 7 p.m. And like I panicked and I was like, I got to get to this class. I think I had a test that day or a quiz. I can't remember what it was. But I like jump out of bed. I throw on some clothes and I had a mile walk from my dorm to my classroom. And I had a few minutes to make it. So I'm like power walking to class, trying to get there in a hurry. And like on my way that I'm walking there, I have this thought. You didn't read your Bible. And instead of thinking about my test or quiz coming up, I start thinking about, oh man, God's mad at me. And I remember walking to college, and I remember praying, God, please don't let me get hit by a car today. God, I'm so sorry. I promise you. I tried to bargain with God then. I said, I promise you, as soon as I get done with class, I'll go back to my dorm room, and I'll read the Bible. I had this immature view of God, that God only accepted me if I did really good things. But if I didn't do these good things, then he was like out to get me and like hurt me and bring harm to me. And it was an immature thought, and I think, at least I thought that I grew past that after college. When I got out of college and I became like an adult, I thought that like I'd finally moved past that thinking. But then something happened to us, and that whole just mindset came just storming back in. If you've been coming to Next Level for a long time, there's a great chance you've heard me tell this story. And I tell it often because it really is something that has just shaped my understanding of who God is. My wife and I now have amazing twins. They're going to be 2 years old at the end of this month. But for 6 years, we were told by doctors that we could not have kids. And we went to multiple doctors, and they would all say the same thing. They would give us the reasons as to why we couldn't have kids. And I started saying this prayer. I would just pray on a regular basis. God, man says it's impossible, but with you it's possible. And I want you just to do something that we can't explain. And I want to prove to these doctors that even though they say this can't happen, like, we serve an amazing God. And so we kept praying, and we started thinking about, should we go see a specialist? Because, like, we don't want to, like, medicine to, like, interfere. Maybe, I don't know, like, what should we do? And we're asking these hard questions. And after 6 years of praying and seeking advice, we finally decided to set up a consultation with the New Hope Center. And they're in Virginia Beach, and we just wanted to go meet with them to see how much it cost, to see what they said to us. And we were looking at, you know, what are the medical steps that you can take to help us get pregnant? Because we knew the situation that my wife was in, it was impossible without some type of help for us to get pregnant. And so we set up this appointment, and the day before the appointment, my wife has this sense that she should go take a pregnancy test. She doesn't know why. It's not like she just took one every Thursday. It was just like she felt like, I need to do this. So she goes and she takes a pregnancy test, and I'm getting ready, and she pops her head out to the bathroom, and she says, what do we do if it's positive? And I said, what do you mean, what do we do? You go back in there and you take another test. Like, this is crazy. And then I kind of got grossed out because she was holding the stick, and that just grosses me out that you would touch it after, anyway. So I'm like kind of grossed out anyway, and I tell her to go back in there and to take another test. And so she goes in, she takes a second test, and the second test comes back positive. And at this point, I'm just starting to beam with joy, and she's starting to get a little excited. She's like, I don't know, we've never had this before. Like, what are we supposed to do with this? Like, is this real? And then I start analyzing this because I'm incredibly analytical, and I start thinking, you know what? We've been doing this for so long, we started cutting corners. We used to buy the expensive pregnancy tests, but they kept going negative, so we started buying the cheap Walmart or Quake kinds. And I was like, Monica, I don't trust that thing. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get you a big glass of water. You're going to chug it. I'm going to go to the store and buy a legit expensive pregnancy test, and we're going to see if this thing is real. So that's what I did. I got her a big glass of water. I ran to the store, drove to the store, actually, and I drive to the store. I pick up an expensive pregnancy test. I come back. I give it to my wife. She takes it. In fact, she took two expensive pregnancy tests. That equals four tests. All were positive. And I was like, what now, doctors? This is awesome. Like, I was on cloud nine. I had so much joy. I was just beaming. And I remember we were so excited. A lot of people say, you know, you need to wait until you get to that 15-week mark before you tell people you're pregnant. We were telling everybody. It didn't even dawn on me that we could have a miscarriage because this was God's miracle. And so we're all excited, and we go to our first appointment. If you've ever had a baby, you know you go to that first appointment where they confirm, yes, you're pregnant, things look good. And we went to that appointment, and then we're just like excited, and we're rolling with it, and this is amazing. And then they set up your next appointment, and your next appointment is for 7 weeks later. We come back at 7 weeks, and I remember at that 7-week appointment, we were sitting in the waiting room, and we just weren't even thinking that anything bad could happen. We were talking about names. And we were playing that whole game. If you've ever been pregnant and as a couple, you've played this game where you say, what do you want the baby to be? And then you say the politically correct thing. Well, as long as the baby's healthy, I don't really care. But then the longer you talk, you kind of slip it in. But I really hope it's a boy, or I really hope it's a girl. And you play that whole game. And so we're talking back and forth about what if we have a boy, what if we have a girl. And then at one point we started talking about twins. And then we're like talking about like baby names and all sorts of stuff. And so we're just kind of joking around, having a great time. And we walk into the appointment, and the nurse does the ultrasound. And she says immediately, your baby doesn't have a heartbeat. Now, you got to understand, my brain was not thinking that anything could happen to our miracle baby. And so when she said that to me, I said, well, does that mean we just need to come back in a couple weeks? Because maybe our baby's not developed enough. And she got really serious and she said, no, hon, your baby is dead. And that rocked us, like shook us to the core. And I remember having thoughts like, God, if you were going to do this to us, why didn't you just say you're never going to have kids? Why would you allow us to go through this? And I didn't know how to process things. And then those thoughts, those legalistic thoughts of if I do what I'm supposed to do, God's going to bless me, started coming back to my mind. And I remember it was about a 3 or 4 day process where I could not read the Bible or pray. And I would go to pray and I just kept having this thought, God, what's the point? Why should I serve you? Why should I go to church? Why should I give money? We give a lot of money to church. Why should I do that? Why should I read my Bible? Why does it matter if I pray if you're not going to protect us from this? If you're not going to step in and protect us from the one thing you knew we've been praying for, why does it matter? And after about 3 or 4 days, I finally got the courage to open my Bible and to start reading it again. And I got the courage to pray. And I remember I was just trying to pray and I was just kind of asking God, like, God, seriously, like, what's the point? Why do I need to do this stuff? Why do I need to pray if you're going to let stuff like this happen to me? And I remember when I was praying, I just had this thought come over me. And the thought was, is Rob, you don't do spiritual things to change God's perspective of you. You do spiritual things to change your perspective of God. And that thought completely rocked me, and it freed me. Rob, you don't read the Bible so that God looks at you and says, hey, you're a good guy. And you don't pray so that God looks at you and says, okay, now I can answer your prayers. And you don't go to church so you find favor with God. And you don't give money so that God will bless you and give you everything you want. You do these things because it changes your perspective of God. Did you know you can't do anything to make God love you any more than he already does? It's not like because you're here at church tonight, God's like, oh, now I love you. He sent his son to die for you. What else do you need? Jesus loves you. You can't do anything to make him love you any more than he already does, and you can't do anything to make him love you less. Jesus loves you, period. And so we do these things like go to church and read the Bible and pray and fast, which is giving up something to spend time with God. And we give our money to the church. And we do these things not to try to get God's approval. We do this because inside us, we have everything we need. Jesus has died for us and he lives inside of us. And because of that, our response is to read the Bible and pray and go to church and give money and fast and love God. That has to be a mind shift change if you're going to mature in your faith. Because if you continually do things and try to order to win God's approval, you're never going to grow. You're never going to mature. Because you already have everything inside of you. Jesus has given it to you. You have everything you need to live the godly life. Well, Peter goes on to explain this a little bit more and tells us exactly what we need to do. He says, for this very reason. What is this very reason? This reason is that because you have knowledge of God, because you are a Christian, you have everything you need to live the godly life. Because of that reason, make sure you remember that, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now, he says, for this very reason, we are then to add to our faith. Now, you got to make sure you understand what he's saying. What is the reason? The reason is because you have Jesus living inside of you. So you don't add to your faith as if to say, God, now get my attention. Or God, now I've got your attention. God, if I do this, now you're going to bless me. No, we add to our faith because we've got God living inside of us. And if God's living inside of us, it's natural to grow and to mature. And so he says, add to your faith. Now, before we know what we need to add to our faith, we need to understand what biblical faith is. Because I think a lot of us, when we hear the word faith, we think that it just means belief. We think, yeah, I believe. I believe in God. In fact, if you read the story of Nicodemus, that's where we get one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And so people hold to that. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the type of belief and the type of faith that Jesus was talking about and the Bible talks about is not just having a head knowledge and just saying, yes, I believe they exist. Biblical faith is belief plus action. Biblical faith is saying, yes, I believe, but then putting that belief to action. I want to illustrate it like this. A few years ago, I had a, we had not passes. What do you have when you go to the YMCA? A membership. That's what I was looking for. We had a membership to the YMCA. You can tell I haven't been in a long time to the YMCA. We had a membership to the YMCA. And I would get up every morning, I'd set my alarm at 5:30, and I'd get to the YMCA at 6 a.m., and it opened at 6 a.m., and every morning at 6 a.m. that I would go, there would be a group of guys, there were about two or three guys there, and they would be there at the exact same time as me, and when you get to the Y, at least the Yorktown YMCA, there's like some couches and stuff in the lobby area that you can sit down if you want, and they give you free coffee that you can get, and these guys would go, and they would get the free coffee, and then they would sit down in the couches. And I would go into the area to, like, work out. And, like, when I was at the gym, I was there to work on my fitness. Like, I was not there to hang out. I was not there to make friends. I was not there to drink coffee. I would go on the elliptical, and then I would lift weights. And I would do this for about an hour, hour 15. Then I would have to leave to get ready for work. And during that time, I would see these guys, and they wouldn't move very much. Like, every once in a while, they would move from the couches, and they would come into the room where everyone worked out, but they would walk in just to socialize with everybody. And they would shake some hands, and, like, some people would be running on the treadmill, and they would talk to them. Sometimes they'd come in, they'd watch the news on the TVs in the room, but I never actually saw these guys work out, ever. Now, you might be thinking, well, maybe they worked out after you left, but we would walk out the door at the exact same time. So they were getting there the same time as me, and they were leaving the same time as me, and they never once ran on a treadmill or lifted a weight. Not once. Now, I think of those guys, and I think of most Christians. Most Christians, they come to church, and they sit in the comfy seats, and they enjoy the coffee. And they dress the part, which I just need to let you know. These guys, I know that they believed in the gym and they believed in fitness because they showed up every single day wearing shorts and T-shirts like they were going to work out. And I think Christians, they show up to church and they dress the part. And they're like, hey, I'm ready. I'm here to be a Christian. And they do all the little things that you're supposed to do. But then if you look at their life, Monday through Friday, there's no action to their belief. And it's just like those guys. Those guys said, yeah, I believe in the gym. I believe it's going to help me live a healthy life. But their actions didn't back that up. I don't know what the heck they were doing there. There's got to be better coffee at your home. Like, stay in bed if you're going to get up at 5:30 in the morning and go sit at the gym. And I would say the same thing to us as Christians. If we're not growing in our faith, if we're not adding action to our faith, then it's like having a gym membership and never working out. And so that's the idea of faith. And so Peter says, take faith, biblical faith, which is belief plus action, and add to it. And here are some things that you need to add to it. Goodness. Now, I honestly, personally believe that Christians should be the best people around. I think when people look at Christians, they should just say, yeah, that's a good person. And why are we good? Are we good because we're trying to get God's favor? No, we're good because our God is good and He makes us good. And so when people look at our lives, we should be good. We should do things like vote and pay our taxes. And we should tip our waitresses really, really well. And we should be looked at as like, that's a good person. And when someone says, yeah, you're a good person, we give credit back to God. I'm only good because my God is good. But he says, add to your faith goodness. And then he says, add to goodness knowledge. Now, this is really important, and I want to make sure that you get this. Knowledge is incredibly important for the Christian faith. If you're not already practicing gaining knowledge, which is reading the Bible for yourself, coming to church on a regular basis, being involved in some type of small group where you're discussing the Bible, if you're not gaining knowledge, it is a sign of spiritual immaturity. But here's a tricky thing with knowledge. Knowledge without action just leads to obesity. Now, I really do believe that I could write a New York Times best-selling book on how to lose weight. I really do believe it. Because I've done about every diet in the world, and I've done a lot of research, and I think I could write an incredible book that would help lots of people lose lots of weight. The problem is I have a lot of knowledge, but I like food too much to put it into practice. And it's the exact same thing with the Christian life. If you gain lots of knowledge and lots of information, but you don't apply that, you become an obese Christian. I'll illustrate it another way, just in case diets don't work for you. I know a lot of information about basketball. I know way too much information. I know a lot about stats. I know a lot of players' numbers. In fact, I even own 11 NBA jerseys. I know a whole lot about basketball. And yet, if we were to go to a basketball court right now, you would look at me and not think that I know very much. Why? Because I only play basketball about two or three times a year. I know a lot about it, but my actions don't back it up. It's the same thing with your Christian life. If you're gaining stats and figures about the Bible, if you're learning new things, but you're not applying it, you're just becoming an obese Christian. And your knowledge isn't doing any good. You're supposed to add to your faith knowledge so it helps you grow. But not knowledge just for knowledge's sake. He goes on to say, add self-control. Now, if we didn't have everything it took inside us to live the godly life, this self-control thing would be impossible. It's impossible. We live in a culture of instant gratification. We live in a culture where they try to improve on the Oreo. Have you seen that? They have like triple stuffed Oreos now, and they'll like fry Oreos. And like an Oreo is already ungodly, like just the regular one. You get it like triple stuffed and like fried and like with bacon wrapped around. I don't know what they're going to come up with next. Like, it's impossible to have self-control. You walk to the grocery store, you're not going to have self-control. And this verse would be impossible if it weren't for the fact that you have everything you need inside of you to live the godly life. Jesus gives you the strength to say no to the bacon-wrapped, double-stuffed Oreo. You have the self-control. It's inside of you. You have the self-control to overcome that temptation that you keep falling through. You have the self-control to not gossip, even though you really have some juicy news that you want to share about someone. You have the self-control to love someone, even though they are unlovable. Because you have Jesus inside of you, and He gives you everything you need to live the godly life. He goes on to say, to self-control, perseverance. One of the biggest signs of spiritual immaturity is when Christians jump ship as soon as life gets hard. When Christians leave the church because there's a little bit of drama, or when Christians leave the faith because things didn't go exactly the way they wanted to, it is a sign of spiritual immaturity. The spiritual mature person says, hey, even though life's not perfect, even though life is hard, I'm going to persevere, and I'm not going to let go of God. I'm going to hold on to Him because I know He's real. I'm going to put my faith into action. He goes on to say, and to perseverance, godliness. Now, when I used to read this, I would always think, why didn't Peter put godliness first? Like, wouldn't godliness be the one thing that you would want first? Because the way that I understood this verse is I thought this verse was like a pyramid where you, like, you built on these things. And so you started with faith and then you had to add goodness and they like built on each other. But now my understanding of this verse is because Jesus is inside of you and because you have everything you need to live the godly life, all these things that Peter's talking about, you already have. You already have godliness inside of you. So you're not like adding godliness to your life. You're adding more godliness. You're getting an abundance of godliness. You're growing. It's just like a baby. When a baby is born, they just need a little bit of food and it's liquid. But if you are 30 years old, you're probably not on a liquid diet. Why? You've added something to your diet. And it's the same thing in the spiritual world. You are adding these things. You are helping spur them on. You're growing in your faith. Then he goes on to say mutual affection and a mutual affection love. I think the church should be the most loving place on the planet. I think when people visit Next Level Church, they should say, why the heck do you guys love each other so much? I think that our greeters should be the most loving greeters in the history of the world. I think people should be scared with how much our greeters love them. I think that we need to be filled with love. Mutual affection and love for one another that comes from God. Now we add all these things to our faith, and then this is the so what and the now what. Peter's about to tell us why this is so important. Look at what he says. Peter says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. You want to know what a spiritually immature Christian is? It's a Christian who is ineffective and unproductive in their faith. If you have some knowledge, if you know that Jesus has died for your sins and you're not taking any action on that, you are a spiritually immature Christian. And if you've been a Christian for 6 weeks or 6 months or a year, that's okay. We don't get mad at a baby for not being able to drive a car. You're fine. You get a pass. But you need to understand that if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, there needs to be some spiritual maturity coming inside of you. Because if you're not growing, and if the people around you are not growing because of your faith, you are being ineffective and unproductive. Thus, you are being spiritually immature. So I have three things that I want you to write down. This is the application. There are three questions that I want you to work through this week. And I think it's going to help us do what this verse is talking about. Number one is, what characteristics do you display that reflect spiritual immaturity? What characteristics do you display that reflect spiritual immaturity? Now, this is going to take some self-analysis on you. And for some of you that are really hard on yourself, you might have a list of 20 things. I just want you to narrow it down to one. What is something in your life that you know shouldn't be there because you have everything inside of you to live the godly life? What is it? Is it your anger? Do you lose your cool on a regular basis? Is it lust? Is it your tongue? Do you have a hard time controlling your tongue? What is it in your life that is just constantly saying, yeah, I'm a little bit immature in my faith. I'm not growing in this area. I should be past this by now. It shouldn't be quite such a big struggle. Whatever that is, I want you to write that down. And then that leads to question number two. What verses speak to my spiritual immaturity? What verses speak to my spiritual immaturity? Here's what I want you to do. If you need a little bit of help with this, go to BibleGateway.com this week. And on BibleGateway.com, they have a search window. It's on the left-hand side. And in that search window, write whatever your struggle is. If it's taming your tongue, if it's lust, if it's addiction, if it's gluttony, whatever your thing is, put it in there and do a search and see what comes up. And then read the verses that come up. And just start processing them. You know, what does God tell me to do? If I have everything I need inside of me to live the godly life, what is this verse telling me to do with that struggle? And that leads to the third question. The third question is, how does my knowledge of these verses change my behavior? It doesn't do us any good just to say, yep, I got some issues. It only does us good if we start to gain some knowledge on what God wants us to do with those issues and how we can change. And so that's the third question. It's incredibly important. Now that I know what I'm supposed to do, what is the action step? How can I put some action to my faith? What do I need to do? Do I need to find an accountability partner to ask me how I'm doing? Do I need to memorize this verse? Do I need to make a commitment to God? Do I need to add you know, reading the Bible more. What is it that I need to do now that I've read this? What do I need to do to put my faith into action? I really want you to hear this, though. This is not telling you just to work hard on your faith. This is really about pouring into your relationship with God, because God has given you everything inside of you to live the godly life. And we want to be changed from the inside out. We don't want to be changed from the outside in and just try to do things to get God's approval. We've already got God's approval. We want to just own up to what God's already given us. We want to live an amazing Christian life because we've got the God of the universe living inside of us, and He's given us everything we need to live the godly life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this challenge, and thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. And God, we fall short so often. We're such imperfect people. And we thank you for your patience and your grace with us. God, I ask this week that you would just empower us to do some work, to put some action to our faith. God, I ask that you would just give us the strength to just admit where we're immature spiritually. And that, God, this week we would be able to have the discipline to search out what you want us to do with that. And then, God, we would just take that knowledge and we would act on it, and that you would change our lives. God, there's a lot riding on this. We're just asking that you would unleash yourself in our hearts and our minds. Thank you for what you're going to do. I can't wait to see the results. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close out tonight, will you stand and sing with us? Ask God to change us from the inside out.
A thousand times I'll fail your mercy.